Morning. I'd also like to read a few scriptures before we pray. In Luke chapter 11, verse 1, it says, "It happened that while Jesus was praying in a certain place, after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples.'" And then in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, "Pray then in this way: Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." And then in Acts chapter 1, starting with verse 12. This is right after the Lord had ascended up into heaven. Acts chapter 1, verse 12. "Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they had entered the city, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, that is, Peter and John, James and Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. These all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women and Mary the mother of Jesus and with his brothers." And then Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, and starting with verse 18. "With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray on my behalf, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth, to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. But that you also may know about my circumstances, how I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make everything known to you. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, so that you may know about us, and that he may comfort your hearts. Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with incorruptible love." Let's pray. Our Father, we come today because you have opened heaven to us. There's no other reason that we can come, but you have opened it up to us. And Lord, we want to honor you in coming into your presence. Thank you for making this way. And Lord, for the purpose of opening heaven, Lord, we want that to be taken up today. We want what you want for this time to be revealed, to be spoken, to be heard, to be responded to. Lord, other than that, Lord, you know, there's nothing else that we want. So, Father, we ask that you will be present in your word today. You'll speak to us, and then you will enable us. Thank you, Lord, that our salvation is all you. You are our salvation, and we give you our thanks and praise. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, I don't know why I brought two Bibles up here. Must be a reason. This morning, I want to finish up the letter to the Ephesians. I know it's been a long time, and I'm not going to give a whole review of what we've covered, because we've covered it. But I do want to stop with this last section. I could have stopped last week, but I thought this section was just an important thing. Now, last time we talked about the armor of God that we are to put on, and we looked at it. But today we're looking at the last sections, which we read from verse 18 to the end, where it talks about praying. I'm not going to tell you how to pray. All right? That's not what Paul did either. He didn't give an exegesis on how to pray. All he said was, pray in the Spirit and be alert when you pray. So I'm not going to do that. But I do want to just recall one thing last week. When we came and we ended it last week, I mentioned that when you come to verse 18 in Ephesians, and he starts about prayer, he doesn't attribute it to being part of the armor of God. He doesn't say, well, this is the sword scabbard, or he doesn't say that this is the cape, or whatever. And I mentioned that it's not any part of the armor of God, but it's the soldier. And this morning, to end out in looking at this, that's one I want to look at. I think that in ending this, we want to see what God is most concerned with. And he's concerned with the soldier. He's concerned with the one who wears the armor. And he's given that one everything that he needs. And it's not just the armor, but all power behind it. As we've gone through Ephesians, we've seen everything that we have in Christ and everything that's been given to this man. And so as we look at these things and see, we want to see, what is it that God's after? Because when we look at Ephesians, let's look in the sense that, yes, it is a high message. It has things that we look into the heavenlies where we see in no other book. And yet we see who it's spoken to. And it is not spoken to an elite. It is not spoken to those who would be in the government. Those who would be those that teach everybody. But it's spoken, as we've mentioned in here, children. They're part of this written to children. They're a part of this written to slaves, as well as husbands and wives. And it's like what Jesus said, like Paul said in Corinthians, that not many noble were called. And that's true. Because what ennobles us is not who we are when we're called, but it's the one who calls us, into this army. You know, it's an interesting thing when you think of, I grew up in the Vietnam era, and what a change it was to see some guys that I knew in high school, such flunky dudes, you know, when they got drafted or when they joined the army, all of a sudden they changed. They were different. You know, how they were ennobled in some way. They just weren't the same people anymore. And it's the same for us. It's the calling that ennobles us. It's being brought into that place of service to God that ennobles us. And so we want to look at, what is it that really then that God is looking at? What is the really ennobling thing? And it's prayer. And like I said, I'm not going to tell you how to pray. But I want to look at what I think that God is after. Now, prayer is not an attitude of life. Okay? We could look and say, yeah, well, you have a prayerful attitude, but it's not. And it's not just something we do instead of something we used to do. You know, we haven't been called away from one type of life to live another type of life. In other words, I've replaced, now I want you to know that I didn't do this, but just for sake, I replaced doing drugs having illicit sex and all those types of things. And I replaced that and said, well, I'm no longer going to live that way. I'm now replacing that. I'm going to read the Bible and I'm going to pray. We haven't been called to switch, you know, lifestyles. But we've been called to another life. And this life is a life of prayer. Now, what does that mean? Do I mean that all the time we're praying? Does it mean that we all we do is go to prayer meetings? No, it doesn't. But it does mean something. And that's what we want to look into today. What does it mean, praying at all times? What is the Lord after? And these scriptures that I read, what do they have to do with these things? All right, so looking at it, praying. He starts out praying in verse 18. What is that? And I read the Lord's Prayer for a purpose. Okay, first of all, the disciples came to him and said, actually it said one of his disciples. And it doesn't even tell us who. I guess it wasn't Peter. I guess it wasn't John. Maybe it was Bartholomew. Maybe it was Thomas. We don't know. But one of them came and said, teach us to pray. We want to know how to pray. Because I think in looking at the Lord Jesus as they lived with him, they knew that something had to do with the way he prayed. The things that he did, the things that he spoke had to come out of that prayer life that he had. And so they said, we want to know the secret. What is it? And then in looking at the Lord's Prayer, you know, I'm not going to give a big commentary on the Lord's Prayer. Lord's Prayer, I remember I was raised Catholic, said it every night, as fast as I could. You know, how fast can you say it and be done without even listening to it? Well, the first thing he says is about prayer and about the life, about the person. And this is what we're at. What is the person? When God delivered this letter, he had something in mind. He wanted something in these people. And this is what he wanted. First of all, if you remember, Jesus started out by saying, when you pray, say, Father. And all I'm saying is that there's a relationship there. And this relationship brings us to this point. He said, hallowed be your name. And I thought about that. Because since we've been doing that book and prayer meetings, I think Richmond Dacus gave the devotion one night. And he talked about hallowing. I was crushed. And I thought, you know, what God wants is he wants to be hallowed. Not by our singing a song. Not by our offering up a petition. But he wants to be hallowed with a relationship. You know, when Israel was brought out of Egypt, and he brought them to Mount Sinai. He brought them there so he could talk to them and give them what he wanted of them. And what he wanted of them is he wanted to be hallowed in their lives. He said, I have a promise for you. I have a promised land. I want you to go there. But to be in that land, I have to be hallowed in your life. And I thought about it, well, what does hallowed mean? And we can say, well, as an example, I can say, you know, my wife, I hallow my wife. And what hallow mean is actually, it means to sanctify. Is it hagios? Is that right, Alan? Hagios. There. Okay. And I could say, well, you know, of all the women here in this room, you know, I've separated one for myself. Okay? I could say even, hey, why stop there? Of all the women in Richmond, I've hallowed one. Of all the Virginia, the United States, the world for that matter, I've hallowed one. But that's not even what the Lord is after. Because we can say, I hallow God. In other words, I've chosen God to be my God. Well, that means just that you've chosen a God. But to hallow means not just Him, but the relationship with Him. To set apart that relationship with Him above all things. You know, sometimes we can compartmentalize and we say, I hallow, I set Him apart and He has this place. But it's not that God wants a place in our life. He wants the place in our life. And it's not that it's Him alone that wants His place. It's He wants this place with you hallowed. Let me give you an example of real life. I go to garage sales. And I don't go to garage sales because I like garage sales. You can ask my wife. I feel like a garage sale, you're like a vulture picking off whatever's left over on the bones. You know what I mean? Yeah, you get a good deal here and there. I've got some pretty good deals. But to me, it's kind of like picking over people's stuff they don't want and like carrion. Okay. And you know, my wife, when we lived in California, was always trying to get me to go to garage sales. And I would say, nah, I want it. But when we moved here, nah, it's not because the garage sales are better here. Okay. And we got working, especially when Barb started to work. And she had some really tough years. And it came to be that because we were so busy having moved here with our kids, with the school things, it was the only time we had to talk to each other, you know, without thinking about lesson plans and stuff, without thinking about, you know, what are we going to make for dinner? I got papers to grade. I got lessons to plan. And so what happened was, I started going to garage sales with her. Because that was the only time we talked together. I mean, about us. About things that were on our hearts. And that way, I want to say, that was hallowing. For both of us. Don't think I'm just bragging about myself. It's for her, too. Because you see, relationship is a two-way street. She wanted me there. And I had to be drawn into it. I had to be drawn into it. She wanted it. It's the same with God. God wants it. And we have to be drawn into it. But the thing is, after a few times, she didn't have to rouse me out of bed. Say, hey, you want to go to a garage sale? It became natural. Okay, we're going to a garage sale. Okay. We drive around and talk. That's what the Lord wants. When He says praying, hallowing, the first part of that is relationship. He wants us to value that relationship so much that we set it apart above all things. That we could miss anything else but that. You know? Now some of us, you know, we hallow our morning time. And that's a good time to do things and start things up. But you know, The Israelites had two times they made offerings, once in the morning, once in the evening. And that's not to say just that, you know, we do our duty. I got my morning time out of the way, got my evening time out of the way, I'm free now. Okay. But it says pray at all times. In other words, in every place, in every situation, you are free to come into this relationship. You know, you don't have to wait till you're by yourself. You don't have to wait till you're in a meeting. I don't know how many of you guys pray in your cars, have that fellowship of the Lord in your cars, or have it while you take a walk. Do you cherish that time? That's what the Lord wants. He wants that relationship. Yeah, you have the armor. You have all these promises. You have all this knowledge. But you have the relationship. Because the knowledge will not pull you through anything. But the relationship will. It's that relationship where you know the love of God is real. That's what will pull you through when times get hard. Yes, the word will help, but it's the experience. It's that experience of knowing He's there to meet you every time. Isn't it an interesting thing? You know, I think it was Stu. Was leading the meeting once, and he used the verse from Micah. He has shown thee, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you, to do justice and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. Well, if you say that this is on the bottom, okay, do justice, love mercy, walk humbly. Here's the foundation of doing justice and loving mercy. Walking with God. That's what God wants. And in this letter, He's shown you everything He's given you so that you'll come to Him. That's why David says in Psalm 32, don't be as a mule or a horse that have to put in the bridle and the bit. And otherwise they won't come near to you. So He comes and He says, this is yours. Now secondly, about praying. Okay, it says with all prayer. And I'm not going to go into what all these forms of prayer are, but I'm going to say this. Paul made two prayers in Ephesians. And I want to look at that as far as being all prayer. And the first thing he said was in chapter 1, and starting with verse 18, and I'm not going to read it, except for saying this. Open their eyes. Open their eyes. And part of our prayer life, part of our life with God, is to come and say, God, I want to see what's mine. I don't want just to know about it. Now, I mean, you know, you look at the first chapter of Ephesians, and you see all these wonderful things. And we can say, yep, I've read it before. And we, you know, we've been to so many conferences and everything, and we see these things, and we hear these things all the time. I shouldn't say we see these things. We hear them all the time. We read books about them. And I think Paul knew his audience. He says, these things are all yours. Oh, God, open their eyes. And let them see. Let them see these things as being theirs. And that's a big thing about prayer. What God wants to show us, what He has done for us in Jesus Christ. He wants us to see. You know, when Israel was brought out of Egypt, and God didn't take them the direct route to go to the promised land. He took them out of the way. It would have been a two-year journey, two-year vacation in the desert. And all through that time, he wanted to see that not only, you know, did he keep them from the Red Sea and do away with their enemies, but all that he was for them, he was bread from heaven. He was water from a rock. You know, he was healing at a time when they needed it. He wanted them to see. He wanted them to taste. You remember, even when they came to Kadesh Barnea, they brought back the grapes of Eshkol. And they got to taste what he had for them. Well, brothers and sisters, God wants us to ask that he would show us the things that are ours. See, so many times we just think, yeah, I know. Yeah. That's me. I'm not talking about you. I'm sorry. Yeah, I've heard it before. Yeah, that's the fifth message. Didn't he speak this last year? My gosh. You know, when God's trying to just whet the appetite and say, don't you want to know more? Don't you want to know more? You know, I hate as a teacher when kids just read the textbook. It just bothers me. And they give us the answer. Well, that's what the book said. Oh, I hate that. But you know what I really like? When they come up and say, you know, I want to know more about this. Where can I look for it? And even when I give some assignments, I say, you know, if you only use your book, you're not going to get any higher than a low B. You want to get an A? You got to look for it somewhere else. You know. Now, brothers and sisters, please don't take me wrong. A lot of times we look to meetings and conferences for the Lord to show us things. And I'm not saying that's wrong. But I think the Lord wants more than that. I think the Lord wants us to be so touched in the heart that we take it home with us and we say, God, I got to know. I got to know for myself. You know, when we were studying in Luke, I got to hurry. We're studying in Luke, and in Luke, he gives the parable. And you know, the disciples could have just listened to him and go, oh, that's good. But they didn't. They waited till everybody left. And they said, what's it mean? And it's funny, the Lord didn't go, you're kidding me. You don't know what this means? I picked the wrong people. He said something really wonderful. He said, to you, it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom. Brothers and sisters, that's our lot. But if we don't press in, it's just verbiage. It's just verbiage. We have to press in. God wants us to press in. Don't you remember when Abraham, when God was talking to him about Sodom? I'm going to go find out, you know, if this is true. Abraham didn't go, well, go ahead. Have a good time. No, he said, you know, you're going to destroy it? And he went and he pressed in on the Lord. He found the Lord's character. What the Lord wants. The Lord wants us to press in because he wants to give to us. But he can't give it if we don't want it. And how do we show that we want it? By being passive? No. We have to press in. Another thing he says, about this is that his other prayer, I mean, it's not, God wants to show us so many things, and that's good. But once he shows them to us, he wants us to act. Be careful how you hear. We always study that in Luke. Be careful how you hear. Let me get that verse, because this is just a really good verse. It's in Luke chapter 8. He says, starting in verse 16, he says, "Now no one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a container or puts it under a bed, but he puts it on a lampstand so those may come in, those who come in see the light." In other words, the Lord's not trying to hide things from us. He wants to put on a lampstand, but you got to come in. And then he says, "For nothing is hidden that won't become evident, nor nothing secret that will not become known and come to light. So, take care how you listen, for whoever has, to him more shall be given." Now, what it means by has doesn't mean I've heard this before, but it's that who, once he hears, takes God at his word and steps out and says, "This is mine." Remember we talked about the boots yesterday, or last time we talked about the shoes? It's wherever you put your foot is yours. But if you don't put your feet down, what do you got? Nothing. Just a teaching. But when you start pressing in on the Lord, "Show me what's mine." And he says, "Okay, this is yours. I take it." And he says, "Oh, you'll take that? Well, how about this? I'll take that too." But listen to the next verse. The next part it says, "And whoever does not have even what he thinks he has shall be taken away from him." Some of us have teaching and we think we have the good of it because we know it. But when the circumstances of life press in upon us, we find out that we never really had it in the first place. Be careful how you hear. Paul's second prayer was this: "Strengthen them in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in them by faith." In other words, the first three chapters of Ephesians were, "Look at what I've done for you. Come, look at it, examine it, take hold of it." The second part of Ephesians was walk. "Now that you see what's yours, walk in it. Take hold of it by walking in it." And so Paul goes on, he gives all those things about walking. Now, you know, there are many Israelites who failed to enter into the land. Some of them failed because they said, "We're grasshoppers. The grasshoppers in there. There's giants in that land." And some of us, we will not enter in because we think, that's for the more spiritual. Those are for the strong Christians. It's for every Christian. Slaves, children, women, men, the high and mighty, the lowly. It's for everyone. No one's left out. No one. And some of us, we love the world too much, like Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh. Let me stay on this side. I'm glad to be in the company. But it's so good over here. I'll go and I'll go to prayer meeting. I'll help do this and I'll do some of the church function stuff. But let me stay over here. God let them. Say he was happy with that, but he let them. They're still his people. But those who pressed in found. because they found out that that was His will for them. You know what His will is for us? So that we just be redeemed. It's the finished. Keane spoke about the finished work being on the blood of the cross, but you know, it's even bigger than that. It's that what Paul said, what did Paul say in Colossians 1, I think it's 27, that I may present all men complete in Christ? That's the finished work. Yeah. You know, reconciliation, that's the beginning of redemption. The redemption is going the whole way. It's the finish. Do you have that? Remember last time we talked? Do you have this hope? Have you seen yourself finished? Have you seen yourself in Christ that way so that when He comes back, you don't draw back? Have you seen yourself like that? We need to pray that we do. We need to see that finished work. We need to see that it's more than just the blood of Jesus. And please, I'm not degrading that at all. But that's just the beginning of this powerful work, of this powerful thing that God has done for us. Just the beginning. The end is that we're completed. That's how powerful His blood is, that we be completed, not just begun, but that we're completed. Now, we can be like those who come through the Red Sea and wander in the wilderness. Their clothes never wore out. Their righteousness in Christ never dissipated. God fed man all the time. Came from heaven. But they never tasted the good corn of the land. They were never circumcised. You know that? You go into Joshua, it says they circumcised them. In other words, they never had the work of the Holy Spirit working in their lives to transform them. But that's what God has got for us. Do we press in? Praying with all supplication. And this prayer leads to conflict. It's going to bring you into conflict. There's a hymn, and I can't remember it, and I wish I would have brought my hymn book. I want to say it's by Bonar, but I'm not sure. Maybe A.B. Simpson, where it says, "Are we to think that once we're saved, that we're to be carried up to heaven on beds of roses?" And I can't remember the hymn name. I should have looked it up. What? Am I a soldier of the cross? That's it. Right. Do you know who wrote that? Okay, I want to say Simpson now. But am I thinking I'm going to be brought up on beds of ease? I think that's the way you put it. Beds of ease, just be brought up there. No, we're being brought into conflict. Because once you've stepped out of the realm of the enemy, you are his enemy. And he is out to destroy you. So you're brought into conflict. But also, you're brought into a wider scope of things, praying for all saints. You know, we are so self-centered. We think that salvation revolves around us. If I'm falling, God is in heaven scurrying around going, "Oh my gosh, what am I going to do now?" It's like playing chess. I've lost my queen. Right? Isn't it funny how in Psalm 2 it says, you know, God laughs. He's God. But you know something? We all are in the same place together. We're all fighting the same enemy. We all have the same battles. Have you been freed from your flesh? Do you fight against your flesh daily? Well, brother and sister, so do I. Do circumstances hem you in? Me too. We're not only to hold our ground, but to help the person next to us and the person next to them hold their ground. Have you ever seen an army? I think one of the best army movies I've seen is, and I like army movies, Band of Brothers. You don't see them when they get in the foxhole going, "You leave me alone. Okay, I don't care if the Germans get you, but I'm holding my place. You just leave me alone." Okay? No. When someone gets hit, another guy goes out and gets them. Okay? When they see a hole in the line, someone goes there and plugs it up. There's a great story from the Civil War. The Battle of Antietam. There was a little section called the Sunken Road. And the fighting was very, very thick there. And they said bodies were piled up two and three on top of each other. Men were walking on top of these bodies trying to hold this line. And one of them was an officer. His name was General John Gordon. And he was going up and down the line encouraging the men as he was standing on these dead people. And he got shot four times. He got shot in the arm. He got shot in the leg. You know, finally, he got shot right in the face. Right in the face. And he said, he wrote this because he survived it. He said, "If it wasn't for the bullet hole that went through my cap, let the blood come out. Otherwise, I would have drowned in my own blood." But you know, he fought the rest of the war. He was the one who offered Lee's sword in surrender at Appomattox. He was with them the whole way. Brothers and sisters, we think, it's so bad for me. Well, what about your brother and sister? What about those one in the trenches for you? You know? I'll tell you something. A good way to get off of yourself, about being down on yourself, start praying for your brothers and sisters. And another thing is, you know, in praying, you know, Paul here shares his life. He says, "I want to tell you what's, you know, I want you to let what's going on." Brothers and sisters, you need a brother or sister that you can talk to build you up, so that when you're down, that person knows. You're not fighting the battle by yourself. Nobody knows about what's going on in my life. Okay? They should. They're your brother and sister. They should. They're the soldier next to you. They need to know. And so we're in praying, we're brought into conflict as people. But I will say this, that prayer, because of this conflict, because of this relationship, because of the things that we see, prayer is where we're transformed. It's prayer that transforms us. I have a brother here, moved up from San Diego. They came one time here, and he's got the lousiest school situation ever. I thought I had one bad one, but this guy's got a bad situation. And we would call for once in a while, and finally I saw him at this meeting last time. I go, "Well, how's the class?" And he looked at me, he goes, "Well, it's bad as ever, but God's changed my heart. God's changed my heart." Why? Because he kept going to prayer. You know, it's bigger than himself. God has a purpose in it. I remember telling you one time that I had the job from Hades. I had all these kids that got kicked out, and I told you how I blubbered like a baby. Okay, please get me out of here. Thank God, the guy taught the morning class for Christian. And we prayed together. And he was having the same problems. And he was in the same place. Isn't that just like God? To make sure that we're not alone? To give us a brother or a sister to help us through? That we banded together and we said, "You know, Lord, we hate this. But if there's something you're doing in this, have your way." That's what it is, isn't it? That's the prayer that God wants. Have your way. Thy will be done. You know, so many times we look at that as a negative because we see the cross and we see death. But you know, and even our Lord, I mean, when he looked at the cross, I mean, you know, he said, you know, sorrows filled his heart because he knew the things he was going to do. But we also read in Hebrews that it says, for the joy set before him. And we might look at it and go, oh, man, I got to go through the cross. So terrible. But have you seen the finished product? Have you seen the finished product? Can that enable you to go through? When you see the end, this is what it's going to do. Can that give you what you need to go through it? I think it does. And more than that, because God's not only in it for us and the brothers. And incidentally, I do want to stick in this one thing. Okay. Pray for all the saints. Now, I've been talking about us as a fellowship here. You know, Mac and Stella just came from Brazil a few months ago, and they're going back. And the last time they came and they gave us a testimony, we should be praying for those saints. That their faith fail not. That they're able to go through those. We just had these two Russian men here. Okay? Pray for the saints. Because, brothers and sisters, if this is truly the last time, then we need to pray for the saints. We need to pray that the saints be strengthened so that they do not fall away. They're able to endure the things that happen. Who knows what will happen for us, in us? Will we just be overworked so that we just forget our own testimonies? That might not be torture or anything like that, but just worked. We need to pray for the saints, for all saints, with all prayer, for all saints, for all saints. All the saints in Richmond. Boy, Alan, you know, that's a good thing. You know, all the saints in Richmond. That doesn't mean here. It means the whole city. And not only that, but getting back to a little segue there, a little parenthesis there. In that job, I remember I had some of the squirreliest and weirdest and gang-banging kids in there. Finally separated, so all the girls came on one day and the guys came on the other, except some mothers said, I can't have that. He's got to be here all the time. So I had three guys that were there all the time. And I remember we were going through, and I would always say, kids would be telling me this and that, and I'd say, well, you know, the Bible says, you know, and pretty soon I thought they were going, oh, yeah, the Bible says. You know, one day, it was one spring day, I had just the guys in there, and one of the kids asked, hey, you're always talking about the Bible. Why don't you tell us about it? Now, we met in the shower room of an old high school, adult campus. Nobody came and visited my classroom. No one. Shut the door and got to share Jesus with them. You know, because God wanted to let them know about himself. Here, I was worried about, oh, my life's so terrible. And God was saying, yeah, that's right. But I love these people. And I remember one, there was Cesar. Remember, he called his mom in for a conference. And then he'd go, well, you know, I'm having problems with Cesar. She'd go, oh, so am I. What are we going to do? And Cesar was there. Cesar was a big guy. He's about, for an eighth grader, he's about this tall. Big gang-banging guy. And so I said, you know, I don't know what to do either. You want to pray? And the mom goes, yeah. And Caesar's going, I don't want you praying for me. You quit that. And so we just prayed. And you know, the rest of the year, he was a different kid. You see, God wants us to pray. And what I mean by us to pray, he wants to be sanctified in our lives in the way that he can use us in these ways. Yes, it's good that we have all these truths, but if we're not walking in these truths, what good is it? What good is it? It's not much of anything, is it? Transform. Give us this day. Instead of being those who work by the sweat of our brows, we're the people who are receiving the blessings of God. We're transformed. Forgive us. You know, Lamech said, I will be avenged 77 times. We come to be people that forgive because we take on the mercy of God. It's worked into our lives. Eve said, hey, you don't need God anymore. You'll know what good and evil is. But it says here, lead us. All of a sudden, we're becoming people that are led. And you know what Romans says about people that are led by the Spirit? They're the sons of God. And isn't that what Ephesians is all about? Being turned into sons? That's prayer. That's prayer. Now, He wants us to realize, this is for all the saints, things don't revolve around ourselves. And then finally, what does God really want out of us? You know, yeah, He wants us to know all these things that He has for us. But that's really for us, isn't it? We really are the beneficiaries of that. But you know, the last verse in Ephesians, I think, it's just a little thing that God wants for Himself. And it just says this. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus with incorruptible love. And all that means is this. It's a Buddy Holly song. You remember Buddy Holly? Buddy Holly had a song that was called Not Fade Away. Love is love and not fade away. This is the desire of God, what He wants from us. He wants a love that does not fade away. Now, we know that the people in Ephesus within a generation, because we read Revelation 2, you've left your first love. And I'm not here to say we need to return to our first love, okay? I'm not going to say that. But I think, if you read the John, who was probably the apostle to the Ephesians in the end, you know, in his last verse of 1 John, he says, little children, keep yourself from idols. Because that's the thing that really draws us away from God. But, you know, we say, incorruptible love, that's beyond me. I can't do it. Okay? Well, with men, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. How do you keep the fire burning? How do you do it? Well, I just do my part. I just make sure that I'm hallowing that relationship. That's my part, isn't it? When the relationship's hallowed, the Lord fans the flames. You know, in Luke 18, chapter 1, it says, Jesus is saying, pray always that you faint not. You know what happens when you faint? You're unconscious. All right? You're not conscious of what God has for your life. You're not conscious of His presence, of His purpose. When you pray, what I'm saying here in prayer, when you sanctify that relationship, that keeps you from fainting. So what does God want from us out of this Ephesians? He showed us all these things. He's shown the old man what he wants, to walk humbly with Him. And so I'll close with this. When you look at this and you say, well, I don't know, Jim, this is just too hard for me. So let's close with this verse in Ephesians chapter 3. Paul ends with his prayer. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations. Not just to my generation, not just to older people's generations, not just to the youth, to all generations, forever and ever. May it be so. That's what it says. May it be so. Let's pray. Lord, we could say, yeah, I'll do all these things, but you know, knowing ourselves, it's this. We must come to you and say, Lord, first, thank you. Just thank you for all that you have. But Lord, we just need help to press in. Lord, whether it's our being busy, whether it's just being full of ourselves or whatever it is, we just need the help to press in. Lord, give us this grace, we pray. By your Holy Spirit, we pray that you'll rise up in us and overcome our old man. Allow us, Lord, to be ones that want not just knowledge, but those that know you. That's eternal life, Lord. That's what you said. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only God, and Jesus Christ, his Son. Lord, that's what we want. Lord, all these things are ours. How can we not thank you? How can we not say, even this is too much? We have to thank you. But Lord, you know we doubt ourselves. Help us in our unbelief. And just help us to draw. Help us to sanctify this relationship that you've won for us, that you bought with your blood for us. And Lord, help us to see the finished work, that we might have hope, that we might have that expectation of knowing this can be done because God has ordained it. And then let us give ourselves to you for the working out of your salvation in us, to your glory, to the glory of God forever and ever. Amen.